In our study last week, we talked about this idea of euthanasia. And this question that we asked is it proper to think of euthanasia as mercy killing? That's what we're told, that it's mercy killing. And I asked the question, is it really mercy killing or is it just plain killing, murder, homicide? And of course, I'm encouraging us that really the time to think about this is not when we're facing it. It's really too late then to think very clearly about it. Euthanasia is defined as good death, or a death that is relatively free of pain. Last week we talked about the right to die, and that whole concept of the right to die is the whole philosophical foundation of euthanasia, and that is the belief that every individual has the right to control his own life, and that extends right to the end of it. Every individual has the right to control his own life. Now, if you accept that, that every individual has the right to control his own life, then it logically follows that he has the right to not only control his own life, but also to control the end of his life, his death. That is a prevailing notion in our culture. And if the Bible doesn't believe it, and you want to be a Bible believer, you'll have to push back on that, and you'll have to push back in your own thinking and say, no, okay, I see where they're coming from. I don't believe that. I reject that. But why? Do we or don't we have the right to die? Well, we don't have the right to die because God is sovereign. God alone has the right to determine the length of life. I gave you a number of verses, Psalm 39:4, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is that I may know how frail I am. It certainly implies that God knows our end, even though we don't. 1 Samuel 2:6, the Lord killeth and maketh alive. He brings down to the grave and bringeth up. We don't have the right to die because God is sovereign. We don't have the right to die because a Christian does not own himself. Scripture indicates that we have been purchased by God. We don't have the right to die because self-murder is prohibited by the commandment, thou shalt not kill, and because ultimately physical life is inherently good, not bad. Then the question becomes, what about death with dignity? Now, you've heard that. Well, I'm going rapidly here because we dealt with this last week, but this idea of death with dignity. What should a Christian think about the idea that this man didn't have death with dignity? That this man lost much of his all of his ability to be mobile. That this man was completely dependent upon his wife and others for everything. Every bodily function. Could not feed himself. Could not bathe himself. Could not relieve himself. Could do nothing by himself. Are we to believe that we should have the right to terminate our life before we come to that place? That we shouldn't put others through that? That we should opt out of that? And that's this whole idea of death with dignity. And we discussed this from the standpoint of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We spent considerable time in that passage, the first 10 verses, dealing with the fact that for the believer, death is a door. Death is not the end. Death is not the end of anything really significant. Because death is the entry into the presence of God. That death is, you know, we go through the valley of the shadow of death, but we don't fear that because God is with us. And the moment our eyes close in death, they wake in the presence of Jesus Christ. That's what Scripture teaches. But in addition to that, death itself is not dignity. Death is the consequence of sin. I know I'm going quickly. There's a lot of information. But we need to recognize that death itself, it's a pushback against God to try to dignify death. In fact, death is the consequence of sin. Every death is the reminder of rebellion against God. Death is not pleasant. Death is not nice. Death is not good. Death is not our friend. Death is our enemy. It is the last enemy that shall be destroyed, is what Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Death stalks us, we could say. Now, for a Christian, we don't fear death because we fear the Lord, and we recognize that as strong as death is, God is bigger than death, and so we trust Him. But we know that ultimately death will win in our bodies. But we know that ultimately, even beyond that, God will win, will be raised from the dead. Death is not dignity, it's the consequence of sin. Proverbs 8:36 is a very interesting verse. It says, all that hate me love death. Literally, all that hate God love death. And let us acknowledge that our culture dignifies death. Our culture has dignified and dressed up death to the place that it's a sad fact that we live in a culture today where young people are taught that it's a very courageous thing to take their own life. And young people are taught that when a person takes their own life, they should be esteemed. It's interesting. Even in our culture, when someone attempts suicide and they're not successful, what do we do with that person? You know, we put them into some sort of psychiatric treatment. That's a carryover. We still believe at some point that when a person tries to take their own life, there is something that has snapped mentally. They have lost touch with something. There is some level of, if you want to call it insanity or mental equilibrium, that is snapped or whatever. And so that when a person even today tries to commit suicide and they are not successful, we don't just say, well, better luck next time. I don't mean to be irreverent or trite about it, but that's not what we say. We say this person needs help. And the help that they need is mental, psychiatric. We have to somehow put them in a place and protect them from themselves. Okay. And yet our culture really dignifies death. Popular music refers to it. Suicide is glorified as courageous, that sort of thing. So we need to remember, as I put on the Heartline last night, sometimes we can glibly, I'm afraid, say, well, I'm glad that this person's suffering is over. A person dies. I'm glad their suffering is over. I'm glad that they are now in a better place. Now, if we have a Bible reason to believe that, then that's wonderful. If the person knew Jesus Christ as their Savior, but there is a very distinct possibility that no matter if it was someone suffering like this gentleman I read about, or someone whose affliction and suffering made his look like child's play, there is the distinct possibility that no matter how horrifying a person's life was on this planet, that the moment after they're dead, they'd give anything to come back and endure it more. Because hell is unending torment and torture and pain and suffering and removal from all that is good and all that is godly. Now, tonight, I'd like to discuss with you this subject of imminent death. It may not always be called imminent death, but this is new ground from last week. But it's this subject, this philosophy, where families can be presented with the concept that their loved one is hopeless. That there really isn't any hope for their recovery. And that may be medically and scientifically, that may be true. There may be a basis for that. But the idea goes further to where it's not just about how that person is doing, but the idea becomes that it really doesn't matter what we do for that person, because death could happen at any moment. Imminent death. This teaching that they could die at any time. It could be now, it could be a day from now, it could be a week, a month, or protracted even much longer. But death is essentially imminent. Could happen at any moment. So therefore, medical discussion and medical needs and medical ideas are really kind of off the table. Now, there's a couple of points I'd like to make about this idea of imminent death. Number one, for a Christian, we need to remember that death is imminent for every one of us. We give way too much credit to medical technology when we have the idea that we are just physical creatures. There's much more going on than just our heart beating or our lungs breathing. Every living person, regardless of their apparent health, is vulnerable to any moment dying. And we understand that many have survived the most dire medical predictions and lived much longer. Somebody's given a month to live, and they live for years. And we know of people. You probably know of people like that. I certainly do. The point is that doctors simply do not know. And this is not trashing doctors. We want to have great respect for doctors. I do. And we want to have great respect for their training and their experience and their dedication and their sacrifice. But we also want to remember that they are just men or women. They're just human beings. They're limited in their knowledge. They're limited in their understanding. But God is not. And so we want to be careful about that. Now, there's a passage of Scripture I want to ask you to look at, please. 2 Samuel chapter 1. This passage really can give us some very interesting direction about this idea that, well, you know, this person is so far gone that it really doesn't matter what we do, and it really doesn't matter what happens to them, because this person seems to be virtually dead, just kind of hanging on. Look at the passage here in 2 Samuel chapter 1. Here's a passage where Saul dies, King Saul. And King David takes over, and you well know, I believe, that Saul had been chasing David, and there's battles and wars and different things, but David was unwilling to take into his own hands the demise, the death of Saul. And something very interesting that the Spirit of God saw fit to include in his word. Notice verse 5. And David said unto the young men that told him, "How knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan his son be dead?" And the young men that told him said, "As I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me, and called unto me, and I answered, 'Here am I.' And he said unto me, 'Who art thou?' And I answered him, 'I am an Amalekite.' He said unto me again, 'Stand, I pray thee, upon me and slay me, for anguish is come upon me, because my life is yet whole in me.'" This is a suicidal wish by Saul. Saul thought he was going to die. Verse 10. "So I stood upon him," the Amalekite tells David. "So I stood upon him and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen. And I took the crown that was upon his head, the bracelet was on his arm, and brought them hither unto my lord." Then David took hold on his clothes and rent them, and likewise all the men that were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until even for Saul and for Jonathan his son and for the people of the Lord, for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. Now, this Amalekite was convinced of Saul's imminent death. Notice carefully again the words. Verse 10. "He testified to David, 'I stood upon him and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live.'" Now, please grasp that mentally. Here's a man reporting to David that Saul is dead. David is interrogating him, questioning him, and saying, "How do you know that he's dead?" And the man said, "I know that he's dead because when I came upon him, he was dying. And he was convinced he wasn't going to live. He wanted his suffering to end. And so he asked me to take his life. And I, using the words of Scripture, I was sure that he could not live. So I performed euthanasia. I killed him. I took his life." I want you to notice David's response. Verse 13. "And David said unto the young man that told him, 'Whence art thou?' And he answered, 'I'm the son of a stranger, an Amalekite.' And David said unto him, 'How wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thine hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?'" Look at David's response. In David's mind, the concept of imminent death was completely irrelevant. You stretched forth your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed. Verse 15, and David called one of the young men and said, go near and fall upon him. And he smote him that he died. David held this man accountable for murder. And David, David had capital punishment carried out against him. David judged this man to be guilty of homicide, and so he had him killed, he had him executed. So please be careful. If someone says to you about a loved one, well, they're ready to die, it really doesn't matter what we do. I mean, whether we give them treatments or not, I'm not saying you have to give treatments, we'll get to that in a minute. I'm just simply saying, be careful mentally that you don't accept the idea that, well, it really doesn't matter because death is imminent. We must not allow ourselves to be guilty of murder. We must not be guilty of that. And just because a doctor would say, well, it's not really murder, doesn't matter what the doctor says. Some doctors will tell you it's not murder if you have an abortion. Be careful, Christian. Let's live in the fear of the Lord. Let's make sure we let the Word of God and prayer guide us. Let's not be arrogant here. Please don't go out of here and say, I know the truth! You know, I'm just bludgeoning everybody else with that. I don't mean that. But we need to carefully take the Word of God and think about what it says. And for me, I think this is really devastating to the idea of, well, they're going to die. What difference does it really make? What difference it makes is that I do not want to be responsible for a person's death at my hand. So imminent death. Be careful with that concept. Now, what about life support? And you know, these are really tough issues, of course, and I want to certainly defer in that sense. I'm not a doctor. But on the other hand, there seems to be an assumption, I may be wrong, this is a general statement, but it seems to be that there is an assumption that somehow medical apparatus can sustain life indefinitely. There seems to be an assumption that if you keep a person plugged up to machinery, that as long as they're plugged up, they will live and live and live and live. That somehow science and medicine has developed to the place where we can keep a person alive indefinitely. That seems to be the way some people think. That is not true. That is not true. No doctor would say that. But there seems to be this general popular idea that somehow, well, you know, we don't want to just keep them alive for forever and ever and ever. And just, I mean, at some point we have to make a decision, and at some point we have to, you know, stop treatments or something. And so at some point we'll have to do that. So it doesn't really matter when, because they're kind of out of it and death is imminent. So just, you know, sooner is better. We need to be really careful about that, because sooner may be better for us. But what's better for us should not drive this decision. It's what's better for the patient. We're making their decision for them. And relative to life and death, that decision should be left with God. So I need to be very careful here. I've got a quote for you. Mark Blocker wrote this: no amount of medical technology can keep a person alive indefinitely when there is no spontaneous major organ function. Organ function is integrated. When one fails, the rest are affected. The point is, we talk about ventilators. A ventilator can pump oxygen into lungs, yes. But that doesn't mean that the lungs are going to assimilate that oxygen into the blood and pump it into our organs and all our tissues throughout our body and maintain life. It's just a pump. It can't do life. Say, I can give a very personal testimony about that, about my dad. I don't know if I've shared this here, but my mom and dad, and we were really struggling with them about the dementia and all that. And at one point I talked to a health professional. It was a very big help to me. And I said, my concern is this. Mentally, they're weak. Physically, they're strong. And my concern is that mentally, they're so weak that they could continue to decline mentally, but that physically they will stay robust and strong for a long period of time, and that we'll run out of funding, and I'm not sure what we're going to do long term, and we're just kind of, you know, dealing with these extremely difficult and delicate issues. And I hope I've explained my idea. It was mentally weak, physically strong. And here's what they helped me with. They said, you must understand that the same brain that has dementia is the same brain that's controlling all their organs. And when cognition fails, there is a failure in that brain of conducting all the bodily functions in the organs. It may not be self-evident because it's not the higher thinking skills of thinking, of speaking, of hearing, of comprehending, things like that. But still, when the brain fails in cognition, thinking, concentration, that brain is failing in other areas. It really helped me, and it was just kind of like a duh moment. It's like, that's pretty obvious. But I didn't think that way. It was very, very, very helpful to me. We need to be careful that we don't have this idea that somehow life support, just kind of keep them plugged in and they'll be like that forever. Now, there's another issue with life support that I wanted to mention, and that is this. What constitutes medical treatment? And this is a very controversial issue, and we're going to face this. What constitutes medical treatment? And the specific issue I want to deal with is the idea of hydration and nutrition, food and water. The New Jersey Supreme Court has classified food and fluids as medical treatment. Now, you may agree with that. I don't. I disagree with that. I don't believe that hydration and nutrition are medical treatments. Because if they were, then we all had one at lunch. Right? And we don't call that medical treatment in any other situation. Now, what's the point of this? The point of this is this. Every person who's alive needs food and water in order to survive. Right? Without both food and water, every person's prognosis is death. We cannot live without food and water. I'm not talking about morphine here. I'm not talking about, that's a medical treatment. I'm not talking about, you know, chemotherapy. I'm not talking about a surgery. Those things are elective. If we don't want to do those, we'll get to those in a minute about treatment. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about food and water. I'm talking about keeping a person hydrated, giving them nutrition, basic nutrition. You want to think this through. Because if food and water are medical treatments, then every one of us is having three medical treatments a day or more, you know. So we need to be careful. Medicalizing food and water, that is a radical departure from where our medical society and our medical culture was for years and years and years. Well, you go back to the Hippocratic Oath, which our colleges, our medical colleges do not require that anymore, and have not for some time, but you go back and read that. I read that this week, and it's amazing what that says. But anyway, the point is this. It doesn't matter who a person is. It doesn't matter what their health is. To withhold food and to withhold water, fluids, is to hasten death. And this is hard. This is really hard. When you have somebody and they're seemingly on their deathbed, and we can pull the hydration away. Just take out their intravenous tube so that they'll pass in a day or two instead of a week or two. And it can seem like it's, what's the point? Go ahead and pull it. I think the point is, if we're not careful, we're starving people to death. We need to be careful. Could it ever be that we do things like that and our loved ones know? That thought is horrifying to me. Isn't it to you? Could it ever be that our loved one is there and cannot communicate, and it's just a parched soul longing, a Christian maybe, longing, like the rich man in hell saying, dip the tip of your finger in water and touch my tongue. And we, maybe well-intentioned, misinformed, have the idea that somehow we're helping them so that they won't suffer and struggle. We need to be careful. I have a strong pushback against this idea. You know, what happens if we deliberately withhold food and water? Then death is not because of natural causes. The person dies because of starvation and dehydration. You need to be really careful. Okay, that leads us to the last point. Let's finish this up. What about withholding treatment? What about withdrawing treatment? I just want to be careful that you don't think that I'm saying, oh, so that means that no matter what happens, we have to just keep on pouring it on and pouring it on and pouring it on, and somehow we never can withhold treatment. We can never unplug someone from a ventilator. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that. Is it always immoral or wrong to stop medical treatments? No. It's not. To stop medical treatments. I don't believe food and water are medical treatments. You get to make your own decision on that, but I don't believe it is. But can I just say this? Here's a key point. And if you might want to write this down. But here's the thing. There's a difference between hastening death and prolonging life. Big difference between those two concepts. In other words, the Bible does not require that we prolong life. Nowhere in the Scripture does it say that. Nowhere in the Scripture does the Bible indicate that we have to prolong death. In other words, to allow death to occur is simply submitting to God. It's submitting to the natural order of things. You know, let me give you a simple illustration. If you are... I'll say you, if I, whatever. If a person, let's say it like that way. If a person is diagnosed with some sort of a terminal disease, and the doctor says, okay, you know, what I would recommend is that you have surgery. And after surgery, you have, say, chemo. After that, you have radiation. And, you know, now there's percentages in there. This percentage, this will happen. This percentage, this will happen. And, you know, we think in the best case scenario, if you go through all of this, you may live another 5 years. On the other hand, you can do nothing, but we would suggest that you would probably die within a year. Now, people hear these kinds of things. If a person chooses to say, I don't want surgery, and I don't want chemo, and I don't want radiation, I don't believe there's any biblical warrant, any biblical mandate that you have to do these heroic measures to live as long as you can. But you're not hastening death. You're just choosing not to prolong life. You're just letting death happen. I hope that's a clear distinction. The Bible never requires that we prolong life. But the Bible explicitly prohibits hastening death. Hastening death is murder. That's homicide. We are not to take that into our own hands. Now, God does permit killing in certain situations, like, you know, the government can, and in military situations, and, you know, self-defense. The Bible speaks about that. But that's not what this is, of course. So the Bible prohibits hastening death, but it does not require that we prolong life. If you say, you know, hey, at this point in my life, at this age in my life, I am not going to go through with that surgery. Good for you. I'm not saying, I mean, that's your choice. I don't want the chemo. I don't want the radiation. I don't want this. I don't want that. I don't want the other. God bless you. That's your call. People used to ask me years ago for advice on things like that when they would face such things. And I used to tell them, and I gave up doing that. Do you know why? Because I've learned that you just really don't know what you do until it's you. I think we're a lot better served to just be really humble and to really trust the providence of God, that if in His providence it comes to a point where I have to make that decision for myself or my loved one, that at that point God providentially will have prepared me to be able to make that decision then, the one that would be in the fear of the Lord and honor Him. So, when it comes to withdrawing treatment or withholding treatment, it's not always wrong to stop treatment. There's a profound difference between hastening death and prolonging life. But we affirm as Christians that death cannot be avoided. And it's so simple, but death can't be avoided. Now, here's the thing. When we make these decisions, we should not be motivated by economic reasons. We just don't have the money. The money shouldn't make the decision, and social reasons shouldn't make the decision. And the idea that I just can't take any more time off work, I have to go back to work. Go back to work. That doesn't mean that this person should die. Decisions should not be based on lessening suffering. That's quality of life. That's a judgment call. Decisions should not be based on lessening suffering, which is quality of life, but decisions must be driven by a determination not to kill. That's sanctity of life. We need to think carefully about these things and biblically. And I would encourage you to try to develop some personal convictions and get a living will. And write it out. And put it down. Because if you don't, someone else is going to have to make the decision for you. And they're just going to be able to do the best they can. A couple of quick points at the end. Let me give you some more scripture. Number one, God is the giver of life. Genesis 1:27, God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Acts 17:25 says, God giveth to all life and breath and all things. God is the giver of life. Number two, God is the taker of life. Deuteronomy 32:39 says, I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. Job put it like this, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He was talking about His children. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Hebrews 9:27, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Now, can I say this? Let's, as Christians, recognize that we have it so good. We have the Bible. We have so much light. We can think things like this through. And as Christians, we promote faith. We promote Scripture. We promote reverence for God and reverence for life. And let's try to be informed on these things so that we can provide some guidance on death and dying. We've got all kinds of people around us that they really need help. And Christians need help on these kind of issues. And so God help us. Let's know what the Bible says. Let's honor Him.